All right. Well, it's been a little while since we've been in the Shorter Catechism. Last time we were in the Shorter Catechism, we wrapped up the third commandment. And so today we start our consideration of the fourth commandment as found in questions 57 and 58. Our approach here is not to be a comprehensive look at the fourth commandment. Our pastors preached, I looked it up, 23 sermons on the Sabbath day. So we have a very comprehensive set of teaching on the fourth commandment here at our church, and it's been a blessing, I think, to our body. So if there are things that we don't go into much detail, all of those are topics that are covered by Pastor Kohler. So they're on sermon audio, hopefully they'll be a blessing to us the second time we go through. But today we're going to look at the teaching of the Shorter Catechism, particularly in question 58, which tells us about our duties in the fourth commandment, the positive precept of the fourth commandment. Due to time, normally we read through all of Exodus 20, or at least the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus 20. But I'm just going to read, they're highlighted here on your handout, verses 8 through 11, which is where we find the fourth commandment. So let's give our attention to God's Word now. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. All right, we're also going to look at Deuteronomy 5 later on, because it actually talks about redemption inside of the fourth commandment. I think that's important. Here we see creation appealed to. We'll see redemption appealed to in Deuteronomy 5. We'll get to that later. So today we come to a commandment that sadly has been disregarded by much of the church. And sad, even more sad is the fact that it's been disregarded by much of the Reformed church. Churches that should know better, in other words, because our confessions and our catechisms and our creeds all point to the fact that the Lord's Day is a special day, it's a holy day, and it's the crown day of the week. In fact, it's, as many Puritans used to call, the market day of the soul. And so, unfortunately, there has been a trampling of the Lord's Day by God's people in the last, certainly, couple hundred years. We've noticed a decline even in Reformed confessional churches. It's funny because if you read old literature, the children were reading some of the old Little House on the Prairie stories, and you will see that they keep the Sabbath day. Now, they keep it maybe in a more legalistic sort of way than we would like to see. You know, it's a day of just somber, don't do anything. But we see that there is an emphasis on the fact that the Lord's Day is set apart. So even culturally in this country, you know, we have many blue laws still in parts of this world, in parts of this country, Sabbath laws have been on the books. Even in our own country, even in a country that we would say is a secular atheistic country at its you know, core foundation in the Constitution. So it is sad that you see even the Southern Baptist Church used to, you know, decades ago still hold to the Lord's Day. They had it as part of their Baptist faith and message. But today, on the other hand, that teaching is nowhere to be found. So this has happened. A lot of people tie it to especially the start of the Industrial Revolution in this country, or in the West. We find that spiritual rest and even physical rest is not valued very much in our society anymore. It's interesting that after the Industrial Revolution, in fact, many labor reforms had to be undertaken to correct the excesses. We never, as a church, seem to correct the excesses in lack of spiritual piety in the fourth commandment that the church has fallen into. And I found this very interesting. Dabney, R.L. Dabney, he has a very good work on the defense of the Sabbath day. And I put the URL here for it. It's on reform.org. And it's a fantastic piece of work. And I used it for much of the class material today. Look at what he writes. Now, he was active in the 19th century, of course. And look at this quotation that he has here. I'm going to read it to you. "It must be confessed that the Christian world now presents an anomalous condition touching the Sabbath. Strict Protestants usually profess in theory the views once peculiar to Presbyterians and admit that the proper observance of the Sabbath is a bulwark of practical Christianity. But their practice does not always correspond with their theory. In actual life, there is, among good people, a great uncertainty with a great corresponding confusion of usages, from great laxity up to the sacred strictness of our pious forefathers. It is greatly to be feared that those in the church who tolerate this laxity are increasing in numbers and influence. The civil law, which guarantees the Sabbath rest," now it's interesting, he's talking about the civil law here of this country, "which guarantees the Sabbath rest to all as a secular benefit and right, is enforced with more and more difficulty, especially in populous places, and this law is disregarded with increasing boldness by powerful corporations and by those who offer amusements and sensual enjoyments to the public." Interesting, almost prophetic, you know, when you think about the decline that has happened since Dabney's writing of this. And I think if he was around today, he would be even more alarmed at how easily accessible work is to people. We talk about often in the computing age, the tyranny of the urgent. You got a message that comes up from your boss. You may be at church, in fact. You may be Saturday night. It may be a day off that you have. And people will immediately pick up their phone and go, "Oh, what do I need to do?" And so we have this thing that we call the tyranny of the urgent. And now we've got smartphones and smartwatches and all sorts of ways for the world to come in and intrude upon rest, both physical and spiritual. And notice how much more tempting it would have been. I can't imagine what Dabney would have thought about having the whole internet in your pocket, right, on the Lord's Day, and the temptations that come with it. Now, I confess there are many great temptations that come to me because I have this thing in my pocket, and I can go to YouTube and watch a silly video if I wanted to, or go to Facebook, and instead of spending time in maybe my Bible, I want to go and chat with my friends. You know, those are ways that the world can intrude into our lives, even more so than in the 19th century. And if Dabney thought that powerful corporations and the entertainment industry in that day had a hold on God's people, I can only imagine what he would think of companies like Google, Apple, Disney, Facebook, you know, all these ways that God's people can be. Now, these companies produce very many good things for God's people, but there are ways that we can break the fourth commandment through access to them 24/7. So anyways, I really encourage you to read through that work. I know Pastor quoted from it a few times from his series, and that's how I was introduced to it. It's a very good work that Dabney did in the 19th century. So anyway, over the last 100 years or so, there's been a lot of confusion surrounding the Fourth Commandment. Particularly people, as they move away from confessionalism, are confused. Is the commandment, Fourth Commandment, ceremonial? Some people say, oh, it's just a ceremonial law. Some people say that commandment's only for the Jew and not for the Gentile, or not for all peoples. Other people are confused by the day. I thought that the Sabbath day was Saturday. Why do you celebrate it on a Sunday? Where do you find that in the Word of God? Then other people have practical questions. Is it even possible to keep the Sabbath day in today's society? Or do we have to turn into Amish folks on the Lord's Day? So a lot of people are very, very confused, and they're quick to throw up their hands and say the Sabbath day is impossible to teach and understand. And there's so much uncertainty around it that it just seems like it's best to ignore it. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're a little too quick. We had a discussion about this on that Tuesday night when we were talking to some new members. You know, some people, Andrew pointed out, they don't come to this understanding, their understanding of the Sabbath day, by doing diligent study. They just, their default position is, can't do it, or it doesn't make sense to me, rather than digging in deep and trying to understand the fourth commandment. And I think that was my understanding of the fourth commandment. It just seemed too weird and too out of place for me. And instead of studying it and changing my own lifestyle, it was easier just to continue to live the way I was and not honor the fourth commandment. So, and I think it's also a condition in the church today where you find that people are very loath to give up anything that they believe belongs to themselves. Whether it's their money and their resources or it's their time. We appear to... Children, do you remember Finding Nemo? Do you remember the seagulls? What do the seagulls say? Mine, 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 right? That's almost the position in the church, is that everything is mine, 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 mine. And if the church, through God's word, says that there are things that God expects of you, we're too quick to say, no, 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 that's mine, and you can't have that. Don't tread on me, or whatnot. So the sad thing about all that, of course, is that in the midst of our greed, we miss the primary blessing of the Lord's Day, right? I mean, I think all of us who have come to an understanding of what God's Word teaches will tell you of the blessing that comes from keeping the Lord's Day. We've heard testimony even of some very recent, you know, people who've come to our church who said what an amazing encouragement it has been to keep the Lord's Day. And so God has given and attached blessings to this day. And so I think that's what's really important to understand. He has promised blessings on this day. And we, in our selfishness, will avoid being blessed by the Lord's Day and spending time with Him. Anyway, so we're going to take a look at what the commandment teaches today, and we're going to try to understand it from its place in the Decalogue, what it's being a creation ordinance, how our salvation ties to it, and a couple of objections to the Sabbath day. And I think we won't get through all the material just due to time, but we'll try our best to get as far as we can. All right, Chris, I have on your sheet... Question 57 of the Shorter Catechism. Would you please read the question and answer for us, please, if you could?
Which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. If thou art the Lord, thy God, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, all of it.
Very good. And then question 58.
What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day and
Very good. Thank you, Chris. Okay, so as we look at the commandment in the Decalogue, question 57, of course, gives you the commandment itself. We notice that there are some things that are peculiar to it. First, we notice it's placed in the law. It's in the first table, right? And as we've studied the moral law thus far, the first table contains our duty to God, and the second table contains our duty to our neighbor, right? Or as Jesus expresses it, how we show our love to God and how we show our love to neighbor. However, the fourth commandment is an interesting transition to the second table of law, because it contains within it not only an expression of love to God, but also love to neighbor, by keeping them from having to labor and to work on your behalf on the Lord's Day. In addition, you can see that the second commandment is... let me back up a little bit. The first three commandments were expressed in negative form, in the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The fourth commandment is the first commandment that's expressed as positive precept. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see that? It's not telling you what you shouldn't do at first. It's telling you what you need to do. So there's actually something different about the fourth commandment from that perspective. And it's also, strangely enough, the longest of all the commandments, as if God has something very, very important to tell you in the fourth commandment. It tells you a lot about your duty on the fourth commandment. We also noted that about the second commandment, that the second commandment was also rather large, or long and lengthy. And we noted it was interesting that both the second and the fourth commandment seem to be the commandments that the church struggles with the most, it seems. How to worship God, and how to keep the Lord's Day holy. And yet those are the two commandments that God has seen fit to put the most verbiage in, to give you the most instruction in. So I think that's very, very interesting. you see in the church even, just the bare understanding of the second commandment with images is violated. You see in churches all over the place, there are images of God, images of holy things that we are told not to make images of. And then on the fourth commandment, we've already discussed that most of the church doesn't understand the Sabbath day or how to keep it. So it's very, very interesting that the fourth commandment is the longest of all commandments, and it is also the commandment that we seem to struggle with a lot in the church. Now, a quick note for the purposes of this lesson today. I'm going to interchange, and you might hear me interchange often, the expression the Lord's Day and the Sabbath day. We're going to cover the day change and the Lord's Day next week, Lord willing. But if you hear me say Lord's Day, it's equivalent with the Christian Sabbath. And we'll understand why that is next week. But if you hear me talk about the Lord's Day today, that's really, we're talking about the Christian Sabbath. So just a note, because I'll sometimes just fall into that of using the Lord's Day. We'll defend the notion, as I mentioned, of a Sunday Sabbath as opposed to a Saturday Sabbath next week. All right, well, let's look at the fourth commandment as a creation ordinance as our first topic here. Because many believe that its origin was at Mount Sinai. And by isolating the fourth commandment to Sinai, they attempt to teach that the commandment is a particularly Jewish commandment, that it is for the nation of Israel and that it binds no one but the Jew to it. But is that the case? So let's look at when the Sabbath day was revealed to man. And for that, we need to go to Genesis and the creation of the world. Andrew, could you please read Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3? It should be on your sheet.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Thank you. So now when it says that God had rested or ceased, as some translations say, that word in Hebrew is basically the Sabbath. You know, when he rested, he ceased, he Sabbath, essentially. Okay, and you can see that he has taken the seventh day and he has sanctified it. Now, that word sanctify means to make something holy, to set it apart for his use. Right? So God sanctifies the day, blesses it, and sets it apart. Now, along with marriage and work, therefore, the church has recognized that the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. It has been a day that is part of the created order. It is part of the fabric of time, in other words. Time is actually managed by the fourth commandment, and we'll get to that as well. Time is one of those things, just like space, that are properties of our created order. God created time. The Word of God says that many places. He created time. And the Sabbath day is part of the creation order because it manages time itself. So for the Christian, there is a commandment that manages your time, and it's the fourth commandment. And not just for the Christian then, because it's part of the created order. It's for all people. Your time is managed by the fourth commandment because God, as part of the created order, has instituted the Sabbath day. This is very important because the church has recognized that when you pervert marriage, when you pervert the ordinance of work and labor, well, you are attacking things that are vital to all men across the globe because those are parts of the created order. So we see homosexuality, we rightly call it out as a perversion. When you try to change marriage into something it's not, that's a perversion. When you have people who don't want to labor, you understand that that's a perversion of the created order. Well, when you take the Sabbath day and you trample on it and you do unholy things with it, well, that's also attacking the created order just as much. And so just as we should be jealous for marriage, rightly, and labor, we also have to be jealous for the Sabbath day. And we see that when the commandment is given, which we read earlier in verse 11, we see that the created order itself is appealed to. Chris, I have Exodus 20, verse 11 on your sheet. Could you read for me, the verse?
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, the rest of the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and all of it.
Very good, thank you. So you see here how the created order is appealed to in the fourth commandment. In the fourth commandment, you see that the creation is appealed to. See, in verse 11, in 6 days, he recites the creation account. He created it and rested the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It doesn't show up at Sinai as something new. He appeals to the Sabbath day as something as part of the created order. And it was interesting that in my readings this week on the fourth commandment, and I remember we had a small interchange in class at one point, Chris, about all cultures keeping the Sabbath day, that there's something that has been a part of the we would expect, just like all cultures have marriage, we would expect that in some way most cultures would then have this remembrance of the Sabbath day and keep a day that was special or set apart. And actually, historians, evidently, have found that many societies do that. We were talking about my Hindu background, how we would keep like a day when I was growing up, sort of set apart. Well, here in Dabney again has a sort of survey of some societies that kept a day of holy resting. He mentions here Josephus, in his last book against Appian, affirms that there could be found no city, either of the Grecians or barbarians, who owned not a seventh day's rest from labor. The learned Jew Philo called it the festival of all nations. The most emphatic, uninspired testimony is also the most valuable because of its antiquity. The late Mr. George Smith, famous for his Assyrian researches, says, "In the year 1869, I discovered, among other things, a curious religious calendar of the Assyrians, in which every month is divided into 4 weeks, and the seventh day, or Sabbaths, are marked out as days on which no work should be undertaken." H. Fox Talbot, in his translation of these creation tablets, renders two lines thus: "On the seventh day he appointed a holy day, and to cease from all business he commanded." He also says, "This fifth tablet is very important because it affirms clearly, in my opinion, that the origin of the Sabbath was coeval with the creation." And so anyway, he goes on a little bit. Then you can see, "Those for the seventh day, which is called Sabbath and day of completion, forbid the prince on that day to eat cooked fruits and birds, to change his garments, to legislate or appoint office holders, to take medicine, and requires him to make his sacrifice to God on that day." So all cultures, and we would expect that, would have an understanding on some level that there needs to be a day set apart, a day that's not for labor, a day that is to be spent with God Almighty. And I mentioned growing up, we had a day that we would always, through the week, sort of set apart. It was very odd and very disconnected, of course, with the true religion, but it was still there. It's something that is an echo in the creation, and so all men sort of understand this idea. So we will see through the next couple of weeks that creation, redemption, recreation, which we'll look at next week, and consummation are all pictured in the Sabbath day. And so this is a day that is very beautiful because it is drenched and pregnant with meaning. It has all sorts of meaning and starts with creation. All right, let's look at our salvation. We're going to look at the fact that the Sabbath day is for a saved people as well. And this is where a lot of the church goes wrong and says we have our rest in Jesus Christ because he has fulfilled the Sabbath day for us. And I think that that's problematic, to say the least. Let's go back to the Exodus, because we're going to look at Deuteronomy 5 in a minute. Remember the Exodus? How many days a week did the people of God have to slave? Seven, right? Every day of the week they had a slave. And so how many days a week did the people of God have to rest? They had no days of rest, did they? How many days a week did the people of God have to worship God as a congregation? They had none, didn't they? So God comes to liberate the people from their oppression and from the Egyptians, and he gives a reason for this liberation in Exodus 7. And I have verse 16 here on your sheet. Nick, do you have a note sheet? Oh, it's on the second page.
So it says, "And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve or worship me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear."
So you see that the people of God as slaves were unable to have even a day to worship the Lord. They were not able to serve him. And so the Sabbath day commandment has much meaning to those of us who are saved from the curse of this world, who are saved from sin and misery. We have a day of physical rest, and we have a day also of spiritual nourishment. These are not things that an unredeemed person has, and they're only possible due to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no rest outside of Him. And you see, as in the Exodus, you have to be saved in order to have that spiritual nourishment. And He calls you out of the world one day of a week so that you won't be a slave to your sin and misery, that you won't be a slave to the world, that you will be free to come serve and worship Him, even in the wilderness, as some of our covenant forefathers had to do. So this is a beautiful day because it is connected with our redemption. Chris, I have Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15 on your sheet as well. And if you could read those verses for me.
Mm-hmm. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is you, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
Thank you, Chris. So you can see here in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy, he doesn't appeal directly to the creation now. He appeals to the great salvation of the Exodus. You see, is there anything in verse 15 that doesn't apply to the Christian? You were a slave in the land of Egypt. And yes, you were. The Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, literally by the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You see, your redemption is pictured in the Sabbath day. How else do you get rest? It's through your redemption in Christ. And so the Sabbath day is very important for the Christian. It's a day that we look at 52 days a week, as we're fond of saying, where you see the salvation of God. You see the created ordinances of God on display so beautifully. You see the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has so much meaning to us. Now, as we've discussed earlier this morning, many theologians now are in favor of seeing the Sabbath commandment as one that has passed away completely. And many ministers, sadly, have this attitude as well. In fact, they're very opposed to the Sabbath commandment, seeing it as something that's perhaps legalistic. Well, so let's do a quick thought exercise. If your employer wants you to work for him 7 days a week, would that be moral or immoral?
Immoral.
And where would you go to defend that idea? Huh? That's right. The fourth commandment, right? So if there was no fourth commandment, and the fourth commandment was merely ceremonial and done away with, where would you go to defend against the idea of being a slave? It would be very hard in the moral law to do so. If your employer said, you need to work for me 7 days a week, well, okay. You take away the Sabbath day, and you take away any such protection for the people of God. And this is very problematic for those ministers, because you're sort of biting the hand that feeds you, literally. If the people of God were unable to come worship, well, what would happen to their flocks? It would all disappear, right? So a minister who teaches against the Sabbath day is harming his own flock. He's harming, in fact, his own ministry. Because you see that. I've been in churches where people say, well, I can't come to church today. I've got to go work. And sadly, I've talked to a couple of folks who work in the restaurant business, and they say they can't come to work because they can't come to worship because they have to be at work Sunday morning so that they can go prepare for the Christians who will come later on to eat there. And so they are kept away from the ordinances of God, from the oracles of God, from the means of grace, because of Christians many times. And so what's sad about that is we know that the preached word is the primary means that God uses to convert the sinner. And so when I invite someone to church and they say they have to work, that is a sad, sad thing. And to think that it's enabled by many believers is hard to take sometimes. So it's that idea of doing away with the Sabbath day is so harmful to the church. And maybe we'll look at that a little bit more next week. But we have to remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we need people to hear the Word of God preached. And there's a day that is set apart universally. using that old word, Catholic. It's a Catholic day, right, that is set apart so that all peoples may come and enter into his gates. Right? You see how angry Jesus was with the money changers because they kept people away from the means of grace. And so we see then, if people are kept from the Sabbath day, from keeping the Sabbath day because of our own labors or our employments of them, well, I don't think that the Lord looks at that very kindly. We'll keep that in mind for next week. But for yourself, this church has created and drafted a Sabbath-keeping letter, if you need it for your employer. That this is, as a member of this church, this is what we believe, this is what the elders of the church teach, what our constitution teaches. And so it's always good before taking up employment to give that to your employer so that they understand. I know many of us have had those discussions, but it's nice that our church has something formal if you need it. So it's not like... yes, Andrew.
Well, I was just going to note, you're talking about like the cultural, how this has become culturally really... it's like, you know, church and worship, those things that really in our culture seem like they've taken a backseat to... you know, priorities such as, for example, employment. So you find so many people that will often, you know, I read about all the time people online and stuff who will make comments about, there's just no good churches where I moved to take this good job, so I moved and now I can't find a church. And if you know of any churches, you know what, and you just think, you know, not to kind of chide them, but why would you move? Why would you take that job knowing you didn't have a good church? And same thing, you know, with the Lord saying, you know, many people will take a job because in their mind they think, that's a good job. You know, it'll pay me good money or advance my career. And so that's, you know, in spite of what it will do to, you know, church attendance and things like that.
Absolutely, absolutely. We're going to talk about, maybe we'll get to it, maybe not today, but we're going to talk about the idea, you know, all those things are lawful things. Employment's a lawful thing. And what's really great about the fourth commandment is it confronts idolatry you may have in lawful things, such as spending time going to the movies. I mean, there's nothing wrong, depending on the movie, of course, there's nothing wrong with going to the movies, right, 6 days a week. But if your mind is drawn towards it on the Lord's Day, perhaps that's idolatry. Same thing with your labor. A lot of us, I can speak for myself, you know, we have a tendency to want to really enjoy our work and want to do it a lot. Well, that might be idolatry if on the seventh day, on the first day, rather, you come and you go, I'm thinking about work and I'm thinking about solving that problem or what I need to do tomorrow, you know. Well, maybe work is idolatrous, or maybe video games, children, is idolatrous if we wake up on the Lord's Day and you say, I don't want to play them. Right? There's good places for all those things. But on the Lord's Day, it confronts lawful things that we may have made idols in our lives. And there's really no other way of knowing that if there wasn't the Sabbath commandment. So anyways, we'll get to that maybe next time. So now there's an objection that people give, that the Sabbath day is a ceremonial commandment. And so many object to it by saying it's ceremonial, and that like all ceremonial things, it has passed away and has been fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. Their argument, in many ways, is probably made best by using Colossians 2:16, which is on your sheet. And Chris, if you could read for us verses 16 and 17, please.
So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come.
Very good, thank you. So at first glance, and I know I was taken in by this at first, because this seems like a pretty convincing argument. Oh, those are all shadowy things that passed away. And so the substance is in Christ, and therefore Christ is our Sabbath rest, just like Christ is our sacrifice and all those sorts of things. But we have seen three things already just in the study that would make us question such an understanding of this verse. The first thing is, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. Is there anything in creation, as a creation ordinance, that is ceremonial? No, there's nothing. And why is that, actually? This is actually a good question for our theologian thinking hats. Why is it that none of the creation ordinances can be, by definition, ceremonial? Had sin entered the world yet? There's no ceremonial system yet, because sin hadn't entered the world, right? So, second, we saw that it is part of the moral law of God. The Decalogue stands as a Decalogue, as one whole unit. There's nothing ceremonial about those commandments. They are moral commandments. They're moral imperatives. So it would seem odd, then, that it would pass away because of that. And third, we saw that it is tied to our salvation. It's tied to our redemption as well, right? And so it continues as our redemption is. So those are three things just off the bat that would make you sort of question whether or not this would be a proper understanding of the verse. And as our confession teaches, and proper hermeneutics will teach us, you interpret the unclear things in light of the clear things. And those three things are very, very clear things to us. And so what's Paul talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, many of you know, there are many Sabbaths. There are many festival days. There are many Sabbaths, plural. So that is what Paul is talking about. There are Sabbaths every 7 years. There were Jubilee Sabbaths. There were New Moon Feasts, which are we talk about right here in this verse, in fact. And so those are the days that are done away with, those ceremonial things which are a shadow of things to come. We don't celebrate feast days in the church. That's an error of the Roman Catholic Church, in fact, right, to celebrate feast days. And that sadly has gone to many Protestant churches as well. And so this is why we understand that the church has no business forcing people to celebrate Christmas or Easter or any of those sorts of holidays, because those feast days are actually done away with. So what's interesting about it is that we're more interested in creating ceremonial days, but then ignoring the Sabbath day, which is a moral imperative. So Dabney gives another, I thought was, this is Pastor, when he preached on the Sabbath day, he quoted Dabney here, and I thought this is one of the best defenses for the fact that the Sabbath is not ceremonial. And I thought this is just really well done. Andrew, there's a Dabney quote here under Colossians 2, if you'd like to read that.
Dabney says, "There is another convincing proof that the Sabbath never was a merely Levitical institution, which is found in the fact that in the very law of the Decalogue, God commands its observance equally by Jews and Gentiles. In it, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. This stranger was the foreigner residing in the land of Israel." To see the convincing force of this fact, the reader must contrast the jealous care with which the stranger, the pagan foreigner sojourning in Jewry, was excluded from all share in the Levitical worship. No foreigner could partake of the Passover. It was sacrilege. It was at the peril of his life that he presumed to enter the inner courtyard of the temple, where the bloody sacrifice is offered. Now, when this foreigner is required to keep the Sabbath along with the families of Israel, does not this prove that rest to be no ceremonial, no type like the Passover and the altar, but a universal moral institution designed for all nations and times?
Thank you, Andrew. I think that's just a fascinating, fascinating proof, because he hits on something very, very important. You were excluded from the ceremonial system if you were not a Jew, if you were not part of the people of God, just as if we will not come and administer the Lord's Supper to somebody who is outside of the visible church. We will not administer baptism to somebody who is not part or is not expressed interest in becoming part of the visible church. Well, the same way, all those ceremonial things in the Old Testament did not apply to those who are not part of the church. But the Sabbath commandment is given to even the stranger, as he quotes here, right? Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. That means that it is a universal and moral institution, as he mentions. We've already talked about the fact that it's a creation ordinance. We've already talked about the fact that it's in the Decalogue. But here is a very, very good proof of the fact that it had nothing to do with the ceremonial system whatsoever. And I think Dabney does a fantastic job in pulling that out. Now, we'll just close on this next section real briefly. Actually, we'll hold it till next time so we can do it some justice. But we're going to see that the fourth commandment governs our time. We see that there are commandments that govern all manner of things, and this is the commandment that governs our time. Our time on earth is governed and regulated by the fourth commandment. Anybody have any questions or comments before we have the children come up? All right. Well, then, children, why don't you come on up here and we'll do our catechism work.